Okay, let's see if this thing works. The woman at the well, that's what we're calling this teaching. It's John 4, first 42 verses. And last week, Dave taught us about this guy named Nicodemus, okay? Nicodemus was, he's sort of up at the top of society. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jewish man. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, and that's just a select group of people. So he's a pretty prominent guy, and he's up near the top of the old social ladder, so to speak. This week, we're going back down to the bottom of the social ladder, or very close, and we're going to talk about this woman, and it's simply called the woman at the well. We don't even have a name for her, okay? And I want to draw a couple of contrasts between these two people. And what we're going to be talking about here, very simply, is eternal life, okay? So if you're interested in eternal life, I'd say listen up and contribute whatever you want to contribute, questions or comments at the end when we're done here. But big contrast between these two people, all right? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as I said, he was a Jewish man, and he was a man, all right? She's a Samaritan, and she's a woman, all right? She's a woman. Makes sense. I know. Okay. In this society, there was a big difference between being a man and a woman as far as what your rights and privileges and prerogatives were. It was a very chauvinistic society, and we'll be talking about that in just a minute. And as I said, he's a man, she's a woman. He's got all the advantages culturally, societal, and all that stuff. He's a socially prominent person, all right? As I said, he's a Pharisee, which is right up there at the top of the religious order if you're Jewish at that time. And he's a member of the Sanhedrin. That made him even more special. We find that this woman is basically an outcast, and we'll be talking about why she's an outcast. But she's certainly not prominent. Nicodemus, he sought out Jesus. He went to talk to him. True, he went at night, so too many people wouldn't see him doing it because he didn't want to be noticed, but he sought Jesus out. This woman is sought out, you could say, by Jesus. And she's pretty indifferent to him also, particularly at first. Last but not least, Nick seems to have had a serious, dignified bearing about him, all right? And this woman, as we get into the text, you find she's sort of flippant, maybe? Is that a word, flippant? Cynical? Sarcastic? I think we'll pick up on that and realize why, probably. Now, as I said, this is a very chauvinistic society, okay? I would not have wanted to be a woman back at that time. Not that I like it now, but back at that time, I think it would have been really bad. Here's a sample of a Jewish prayer. I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In the Talmud, it said, every man who teaches his daughter Torah, that's the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, is as if he taught her promiscuity. And then it says this, let the words of the Torah be burned up, but let them not be delivered to a woman. You women feeling real good right now? Rabbis were forbidden to speak in public to their own mothers, or say a sister. They just didn't do it. And dig this, Samaritan women were regarded as unclean from birth. Okay, the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. They did not like each other. Samaritans were looked upon as half-breeds, physically and spiritually. And the Jewish people did not care for them. The Samaritans returned the favor. They didn't care for the Jewish people. These two groups did not get along normally, okay? So let's get into the text. It says, now Jesus learned hang on, that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more people than John. And we're referring here to John the Baptist, all right? Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And then it says, now he had to go through Samaria. A couple of things. The Pharisees, they had their eye on Jesus all the time. They were jealous of Jesus because Jesus is stealing their following. And they didn't like that. And that led to some real clashes between the two of them. But they're watching him, says they realize Jesus is gaining more, he's baptizing more people than John. John baptized a lot of people. Okay? So this is a big deal to them. They feel threatened. And they had clashes often, Jesus and the Pharisees. And it says, so Jesus left Judea and went once more to Galilee. I think at the time he thought two things. This is not the time for me to have a squabble with these guys over this. Doesn't mean that much to them anyhow. But then the other thing, it says he had to go through Samaria. He had an appointment in Samaria, and he knew about it. I believe his father had made the appointment for him, but he had to go through Samaria. So, let's go on. Now, here's my... That's my map drawing ability, about as good as it gets with PowerPoint. But what you've got, you can't see this thing. Judea's at the bottom, Samaria's in the middle, Galilee's at the top, right? Now, the shortest route is straight through Samaria. But Samaria is very rough country. It's hilly. The terrain is rough. And besides that, guess what? There's Samaritans in Samaria. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. So what they would normally do is they would go out and around Samaria, add 20 or 30 miles at least onto their trip, and they're walking in the hot sun just to avoid going through Samaria and dealing with the terrain, but mainly the Samaritan people. They didn't like them. So that's the story on that. So he came, Jesus, to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Okay? It's about 12 o'clock. Jesus has been walking, probably since early morning, through the hills in the heat to get to Samaria, to get through Samaria. And it's about noon. And he's thirsty, and he's tired, and he's hot, and he's sweaty, just like any of us would be, right? And he sits down to rest by this well. You guys can relate to this, can't you? I mean, you've walked through the hills or on the beach or wherever when the sun's out and it's hot, okay? I mean, I used to walk through the hills in West Virginia, but I was a much younger guy then. If I tried to do it now in the heat of the day, it would huff me in no time probably. So he's tired. Jesus lived as a man. That's what I want to emphasize. He was fully man and fully God, but he lived as a man. Okay? He went through the same kind of stuff we go through. And by the way, the town of Sychar is still there. And guess what? Jacob's well is still operating. These guys knew how to dig a well, I guess. I understand this thing is 60 to 80 feet deep. And I was talking to Miller about how difficult it would be just to draw a bucket of water out of that thing. And, of course, Jeff, being the scientific-minded person he is, he said, well, they probably had something like this they could do, you know, to help them, you know. And I said, well, yeah, probably so, yeah. Could have had an elevator, but anyhow. Anyhow, Sychar's still there, the well's still there, and it's still operational. I think that's pretty something. When a Samaritan woman came, as Jesus is sitting there resting, came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, it says. The Samaritan woman, this is the first time she says anything, right, said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then it says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. A couple of things I want to point out. This woman comes alone, and it's at high noon to draw water. Women usually went to draw water in a group, at least two or three or four of them, something like that. And they usually did it early in the morning or late in the evening when it's cooler. She's going out here in the heat of the day to draw water by herself. And by the way, there was a well also in Sychar, but for whatever reason, she did not go to that. It's probably because she was not welcome there. And she's going alone because the women probably feel threatened by her and don't want anything to do with her. As I said, the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. I'm not going to get into that a lot. But in John 8, in this same book we're studying, chapter 8, we find that the Pharisees get in an argument with Jesus. And they're challenging him on who he is and all this sort of stuff. And what they finally do, the Pharisees, to really add the greatest insult they could to him, to show the biggest contempt they had, most contempt possible, they accused him of being a Samaritan. Okay? They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan just to get under his skin if they could. Of course, he didn't care. Okay, but she's alone. And the other thing, as I just said, is a very chauvinistic society. The view of women was very low. And the typical rabbi, when this woman showed up, would have turned his back on her. He wouldn't have said anything to her. Okay? Jesus didn't do that, obviously. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. This tells me at least one thing for sure. Jesus knew this woman. He knew this woman's heart was open to God. And he said, if you knew what I have to offer, you would ask me for it, and I would give it to you. I think, frankly, that is very refreshing. Have you ever been around people where you're trying to talk to them? Hey, God's got a free gift for you, eternal life. All you have to do is this and that. And they don't want to hear it. I have. To me, it's very frustrating. But God knew, the Father knew, and Jesus knew, this woman's heart is open to God. And that's the reason he went through this hilly country, Samaria. All right? Now, you probably got this already, but he had to suffer some hardship to get to this woman. He had to go through the hills, up and down, get hot, sweaty, tired. It took physical effort. Are we willing to do that occasionally to try to get the message to other people? We've got the best message you could possibly have. And if anybody's here and doesn't know it, I'm going to sum it up right now real quick. The Bible says everyone's a sinner. That means we can't get with God as sinners. It says our sins have to be forgiven. And only Jesus can forgive sins. And he paid for our sins on that cross. And he's saying, come to me, bow before me, accept my payment for your sins, ask me into your life, and you have eternal life at that point, and all your sins are forgiven. That's the message. That's the good news. And it's worth a little hardship on our part, from time to time, to deliver that message to people. And I've been convicted about this plenty of times, all right, about thinking, I need to go see this guy, or I need to go see these people. And then I find I'm not doing it. And I think, well, it's so far to go, you know, or it's so hard to get there, or he's so difficult to talk to, or I know what he's going to say. He's going to say the same thing he always said. Okay, but it's worth the effort. We're talking about eternal life here. And I'll tell you what, if you want to get some motivation to do that, think of the people who talk to you. Think of the people who had the nerve to come into your life and talk to you and say, hey, you know, this is what God has done for me. He can do the same thing for you. Whatever he's done for you, all right? But one thing he certainly will do is he'll forgive you and he'll accept you. And if you walk with him, he'll give you a life that's much more rewarding than anything you would have had otherwise. I know that's been true in my case. I know it's true in a lot of other people's cases. Me personally, I think if I had not asked Christ into my life and accepted his forgiveness, I think I'd be a curmudgeon right now. Okay? Any of you guys see Clint Eastwood and Gran Torino? That would have been me. I would have been Eastwood. Not as good looking, I know. You had to laugh, didn't you? But that's who I would have been. I would have been a curmudgeon. Some say I'm a curmudgeon anyhow. I knew you were thinking that. Okay, let's go on. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and also his sons did, and his livestock did? And you know what she's saying. Are you talking about this water? You know how deep this well is? You can't be talking about this water. Who do you think you are? You're going to just magically get water up out of the well without a bucket? You think you're some hotshot, right? Who do you think you are? That's what I think she's saying. And I think she sounds a little cynical and a little sarcastic. And we'll understand why in just a minute. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So I think he's making it pretty clear. I'm not talking about just regular, normal water. This is something special what I'm talking about. And he connects it with eternal life. And I'm sure she heard that. And if I was her, I'd be thinking, how does this connect water and eternal life, you know? So the woman said to him, hey, Jack, whatever you say, all right, give me the water. If it'll save me a trip out here, I'll take the water and let's just, you know, be done with the subject. Then, out of the blue, anyhow, the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water. And then Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come back. There's no connection here. This is just totally out of the blue. She's talking about this, and Jesus says, bring your husband to come back. Okay? With the implication, then I'll give you the water. All right? And she has to be just a little bit stunned. You know, I don't have a husband. You know? She says, I don't have a husband. So anyhow, what he's doing when he does this, you don't know until you get through the whole thing. But he's cutting through all the BS and all the baloney and all the talk, and he's getting right to the heart of the matter, okay? He knows this woman has had a rough life. And he's cutting right through to get to the hurt that's in her heart, the emptiness that's in her heart, the longing that she's got to be accepted and have a real relationship with someone who really loves her, all right? I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you have now, he's not your husband. What you said is quite true. So she admits, I have no husband. And Jesus is telling her, yeah, I know. I know all about the husbands. You've had five husbands. None of the relationships have worked. It's been failure after failure after failure. And finally you decided, I'm just going to give up and live with this guy just to survive. Okay. She had lots of disappointments. Okay? She had five husbands. That's a lot. And she had been rejected plenty. I'm not saying maybe she didn't try to reject them, but in this society it was mainly men who had all the authority to reject, not women. I'll go ahead and tell you now if I haven't already said it. In this society, a man could divorce a woman for anything. Anything. He didn't have to have a reason. All he had to say is, I divorce you three times. And it was a done deal. She could not divorce a man, period. A woman couldn't, no matter what he did. So anyhow, she had lots of rejection, both by men and the women also. Okay. But one thing she was successful at, apparently, she could sexually attract men. She had had five husbands, and she's living with a guy now. But then again, you got to stop and think. She's getting older. She's probably starting to lose her looks, if that hasn't progressed already. Okay? And she, this woman's got this hole in her heart, basically. She's given up on the dream of having a real relationship the way she'd always thought she might have years ago. And she's just settled for whatever to get by, I believe. In any case, Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew she was hungry. He said, if you know what I had to offer, you'd ask me, and I'd give it to you. Now, let me interject this real quick. I'm not putting this woman down in any way. I hope I'm not coming across that way. Because we all know what it's like to have failed relationships, right? I'll just say this. If you don't know what that's like, you are definitely the exception. I know what it's like. And I don't know if anything is more painful than to have a relationship with someone that you love and you think they love you. And then suddenly you realize this thing's on the rocks. And a lot of times when that happens, it takes a long time for you as an individual to come to grips with it and realize, hey, this is true. It's really over. I can't believe it. You know, I thought we'd be married for life. I thought that's the way it worked. But it's over. It can be very hard. Just put it like this. And again, women in this culture, they had no rights, period. A man could dump them for any reason. So what happens when you're taken advantage of over and over and you get kicked around? You get tough. You get hardened. You got to. You know, it's simply being self-protective. So let me ask you this. Do you think this issue is relevant today? I do. I think it's very relevant today. You know? Because, you know, she was sold the same bill of goods that we're sold today. And it's simply this. You find the right person, and you're going to be happy for life. They're going to make you happy. You're going to have a fulfilled life. You can watch all the commercials on TV, and everything will be great. All you got to do is find the right person, right? Wrong. No. No one person can make you happy for life. No one person can fulfill you. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And Jesus came and died on a cross in order to be able to give us that kind of relationship free of charge. But only God can do it. But I know that on a regular basis, and I've done it myself, you go into a relationship with somebody and you think, man, this person is really going to make me happy, you know? And they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and I'm never going to want another relationship or anything else in my life. And I'll tell you what, when we do that to other people, we're being cruel to them, really. We're laying a load on other people that they were never designed to carry, okay? I can't make one person happy, and one person can't make me happy. I don't even like the word happy. Fulfilled, content, all right? But Jesus can do that, and he will do it if people simply turn to him and admit, I've got need. I can't do anything about this situation. I've got failure after failure after failure in different areas, whatever it is. And I need what you've got. I need your forgiveness. And I need you to come into my life. Because I don't know what I'm doing. Here, you take the keys, you drive. I don't know where I'm going. And that's what we need to do. But no one person, if you're here and you need to hear this, I just want to say it again. No one person is going to give you a fulfilling life. Only God can do that. But he can do it. And I'm not saying it's going to be a life where everything's health and wealth and coming up roses all the time. It will not be that way. But one thing it will be is you'll have his company with you. And unless you live in a cave and decide, I don't want anything to do with those other Christians, which would be a very foolish thing to do, you will have brothers and sisters to walk through things with you that you didn't have before. And I'll tell you something, that is invaluable. Because a lot of times, guys, the way it goes is you got a couple, and one person accepts Christ, and the other person doesn't. And sometimes that other person comes along later and does accept Christ, and you're equally yoked and you're going forward. But sometimes what happens is you may accept Christ, your partner may not, and then there can be some real heartache later if they turn against you and the Lord, which sometimes happens. Only thing I'm saying is, no matter what happens, God will be with you. He won't desert you. He says, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever desert you. You'll have him with you no matter what happens in your life. And that is invaluable. He is invaluable. I'll just put it like that. So let's go on. Sir, the woman said, after he said, you know, you've had five husbands, I see that you're a prophet. She goes off on this thing and says, our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus replies, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. When she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, you know, she realizes, oh my God, this guy knows me. He knows about me. Who told him? Nobody would tell him. Not in this town of Samaritans. They're not going to talk to a Jewish rabbi about some person, give their life secrets, stories to them. But she thinks, this guy's really serious. And he knows some stuff. And she's getting rattled a little bit, I think. And then she catches herself and she says, oh, let's talk about the right way to worship God. Let's talk about that, you know. And Jesus tells her, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And he says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And all he's doing is simply affirming that the Jews were worshiping according to the way God prescribed in the Old Testament, which was through a lot of rituals, okay? Then he says, yet a time is coming and has now come, basically since Jesus is on this earth, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What's he mean, in spirit and in truth? In spirit, he means simply in a personal way. Be real with God. He knows who you are anyhow. Be real with him in a personal way. Not through ritual. Not through going to church and doing, you know, stand up, sit down, fight, 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 a bunch of ritual stuff like this. Personally talk to God. That's what he wants. And acknowledge the real God. The real God, okay? Who is a personal God. A loving God, a perfect God, sinless, of course, holy, and one who judges sin. You know, a lot of people, they don't like the idea that God judges sin. But stop and think, what kind of a God would God be if he didn't judge sin? If he just told Hitler, oh, that's fine, I don't care what you did, you know, or Stalin, or whatever. God has to judge sin. If God doesn't judge sin, he's not a righteous God. But a lot of people don't like that. And he insists that we come to him through Jesus for our forgiveness and our relationship with him. He insists on that. And I'll tell you one thing he will not allow people to do. And I know people who try to do it. Is have your own designer God. You know what I'm talking about? I'll take a little bit from this religion, a little bit from that, a little bit from contemporary whatever. I'll make up my own God, the God I'm comfortable with, the God I like, the God who doesn't get too personal and too close always, always like that. And he says, that ain't going to work. I'm here. I'm real. Okay? I paid the price for you. Talk to me. Yeah. So he won't allow us to do that. God is spirit, Jesus said, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And then the woman says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And the woman, I think what she's saying is, you know, I sort of agree with you on one basis, you know. I sort of agree, and Messiah's coming, and when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us, so we don't have to talk about this anymore. Why don't we just go on down the road, you know? And then Jesus, I think he really rocks her world. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know? I can only imagine what this woman's reaction was. Probably her eyes popped out, her jaw dropped open, her hands dropped to her side, and one thing's for sure, the water pot dropped to the ground. All right? She completely forgets what she's there for at this point. So he rocks her world. I would love to have been there to have been able to see the look on his face, you know, and to have heard the tone of his voice. You know, if you read this scripture with a judgmental tone, it can come off really nasty. But if I would love to hear the way Jesus talked to her, because I'm sure he was very empathetic, very loving, and he was reaching out to her. And I'll bet when he said, I am he didn't shout it. He may have just whispered it and looked at her out of the corner of his eye. I don't know. But I would love to have been there. Just about that time, just then, the disciples returned. Right at the very climax. And they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. See, you weren't supposed to do that much. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water pot, the woman went back to the town and said to the men, not the women, the men, that's who she hung with, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? You know? So anyhow, the disciples show up. This woman is anxious and excited and leaving in a hurry, right? She completely forgot what she came for. She leaves her water pot behind. And I don't know about you, but I read this over and over, and it's like I can hear this note of hope in her voice. Can this be the Messiah? Can this really be him who's talking to me? And I'll say this also. She's had an encounter with the real God, okay? And he's had a real effect on her life that quick. And I can't imagine what the effect is later on down the road. But if you had an encounter with the real God, and he's come into your life, and when he comes into your life, it's not like you have to wonder, duh, I wonder if he really did. He experientially allows you to know, I'm in your life now. I don't know how he'll do it with you. He does it different ways with different people. I know how he did it with me and other people. Man, you know, when I get done, you might want to talk about how he did it with you. But when he comes into your life, you'll know he's there. Okay? And anyhow, when that happens, and you've got Jesus in your life, or God in your life, both of them in your life, nothing is more normal than to want to go tell people that you care about. Hey, guess what I found? Guess what happened to me? Okay? And listen to this also. You may think, oh no, you got to know the Bible to do that. No. There's nobody that's more effective than delivering that message to other people than somebody who just met the Lord. Because they know it's real. I mean, they know. Hey, something's going on with this person. And when you tell people this is what happened, I mean, it's your story. It's pretty hard for them to say, well, that's just a lie and you're making it up. It's real. So what this woman did was perfectly normal. And I'll just say this. If you're a new believer, go for it. If you're a new believer, go tell somebody you know just about what's happened to you. And yeah, it's real. Invite your friends. Tell them to come find out what you found. Not necessarily here, okay, but this would work too. Right? So it says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him, referring to the men in Sychar. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, and this is so much like the disciples, could someone have brought him food? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can doing God's will be food? Can you eat it? You know? I'll just say this. If you spend time sharing God's love with other people, you might forget you're hungry at that time, right? But he will more than repay you in different ways over time for anything you do for him. He'll do it in this life, and in the next life, he'll give you a reward for doing it. He says, in one of the Gospels, he says, nobody's even going to give a drink to one of these people of mine that they don't get a reward for it. So, here's another great big advantage of doing God's will. Sharing. Well, I'm talking about sharing the message of what he offers to people. If you do it, what it will wind up doing, it's going to build you up. Okay, you're going to find yourself excited about it. It's going to build you up. It's going to energize you. And here's a really big deal. It might sound stupid to you. But you're going to escape. And what you're going to escape from is yourself. Okay? Escape from myself is a real relief sometimes. Anytime. I actually do it. Because myself is a cruel master. Myself constantly wants this. Give me this, I want something else. Give me that, I want something else. It's like the bird in the nest. Mama bird comes back, drops a worm in the bird's mouth. Bird just keeps going like that, right? That's the way our self is. Our self cannot be satisfied on its own. God can satisfy it. But what I'm saying is you'll escape from yourself. You'll have fun also. You'll be challenged. You'll get scared sometimes. But it'll be overall a great experience. Try it if you haven't tried it. I know a lot of guys do it anyhow. The world offers us what? Short-term stimulation. Do this now and you'll feel great now. But in the long run, you wind up how? You wind up empty. And sharing God's love with other people, though, is very nourishing to you and it's very satisfying to do it also. And it's better than anything the world offers. You talk to some of these people in here. I can name them, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. They love to talk to people about the Lord, and if they don't talk, they love to share other people's burdens, work with them, get to know them, get involved in their lives. So anyhow, talk to them. And then he says this, referring to his food. No, he doesn't say this. I just came up with this quote out of Luke, all right? He says, this is his mission. For the Son of Man, Jesus, his Son of Man is his favorite title for himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what he was doing. That's what he's busy doing then. That's what he's busy doing now. And we're invited to be part of it, to join in. And it's a great way to let God make your life count. Then he says, don't you have a saying? Jesus does. It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now. Other translations say the fields are white for harvest now. And what he's referring to is these men coming down this hill in these white robes. And he's saying, okay, guys, roll up your sleeves. It's time to get in there and share what you know about me. The harvest is still going on, by the way. He says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage. You get paid for it. And harvest the crop for eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work. And you've reaped the benefits of their labor. As I thought about this, I thought, well, you better try to make this clear, because some people probably have the wrong impression. When we're talking about sharing God's message with people, grace, that he wants to give them eternal life, I think a lot of us think, okay, let's see, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go A, B, C. I'm going to get through this message, and I'm going to ask them a question. Okay? Well, maybe that'll work for you. But usually that's not the way it works. Usually when we're sharing God's message, you share what little bit you can. Okay, you tell them what he's done in your life, maybe. If you got a scripture to give them a scripture. And a lot of times, just let your Christianity come out. You know, I remember I was sitting with a guy in his car one time outside his office. He was going through a divorce. He was going through a hard time. He didn't quote any scripture to me. Okay, but he was a Christian. He was a walking Christian. But what he did do, he said to me, if I wasn't a Christian now, I'd be a derelict. Okay? That registered with me. I knew he meant what he was saying. I didn't know exactly what it meant because I wasn't a Christian. But it drew me, if you know what I'm saying. But that's the way it is. You're probably not going to be the one who closes a deal with people. But there's a whole line of people lined up to witness to people. That's the way it works out. If you're a believer here, I guarantee you, you can look back in your life and you can recognize where different people told you something you needed to hear or pointed you toward the Lord at different times in your life. I know I can. So don't feel like you got to go get somebody converted. Just give them a word about the Lord. So it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That's what the woman said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and Jesus stayed 2 more days with him. And because of his words, Jesus' words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Okay? This woman, she got a real harvest, didn't she? She really started something. Now, here's what I'm saying. You can really start something. You guys say, don't beat that drum too much, Kendall. I'm tired of hearing about it. Well, look, it's simple. All you got to do is be willing to open your mouth or expose yourself to somebody for who you really are, and you don't know what God can do with it. And it's not all going to be on your back. I'm talking about there's going to be a lot of other people involved in people's lives over time that you share the message with, however you do it. Okay? And it may be saying simply, if I wasn't a Christian, now I'd be a derelict, like Bill Van Horn said to me years ago. So what? That's how we end these teachings sometimes anymore, right? So what? Well, I think I've already said it, but I'll say it again. There's many ways to get the message to people. Not everybody is a gifted evangelist. But you can be involved whether you're a gifted evangelist or not. You can pray for people. You can just help other people grow in whatever ways you do it. Help new believers reach out to their neighbors or their friends that they want to bring around, because that happens often. And, you know, I think this is always a good idea if you don't do it. Start talking with your neighbors, whoever they may be. Hang out with them a little bit. Get to know them a little bit. And talk to them. Ask them questions. Don't talk about your Christian faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. And ask them, what do you believe? You know, that sort of thing. And here's another suggestion for you somebody made to me that I think is very important. Pray. Ask God, Father, put one person in my life in the next 3 days, or the next week, or tomorrow, that I can talk to about you some way, or I can witness for you. And I'll bet you he'll do it. I haven't talked to anybody yet who said, Well, I've been praying that prayer and God just doesn't answer, doesn't listen. What I hear is, I've been praying that prayer and you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe all these people he's bringing to me. So anyhow. If you're here and you're not a believer yet, if you haven't invited the Lord into your life, I put both of these scriptures up on the screen at the same time because I want you to see they're both saying the same thing and it comes from the same God. It's just different words. John 3:18, Jesus talking. God himself is talking here. And he says, whoever believes in him, referring to himself, is not condemned or not judged. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that was written by John. And this is in John also, two chapters later. He says, very truly, Jesus speaking again, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has past tense. As soon as you believe, you've already got it. At that point, you don't have to wait. As soon as you believe, has eternal life and will not be judged, and has crossed over from death to life. You hear about the final judgment at the end, the great white throne judgment. You won't even be there. You don't even go in the courthouse. Okay, you will not be there. Now, that's in the New Testament. It's out of the book of John. This is out of the end of the Bible. This is out of Revelation, okay? Last chapter. The Spirit and the Bride, and this is God speaking, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Okay? We're all thirsty for God. Whether we know that's what we're thirsting for or not, we may think it's a relationship with a man or a woman, but if we don't have a relationship with God, that is the foundational relationship we need to have. And if you don't have it, I invite you, ask him for it. And if you need more information, keep coming to these studies. Get involved in a home church. There's four of them here. Or you can really get to know people, get your questions answered, and Getting involved in a home church is really a good move. You can learn a lot. You can get to know people. And you can have fun, too. It's fun. We do a lot of stuff. It's fun. We're going to have a Manly Man Olympic contest again this summer, I think. I'm done. Anyhow, if you got questions or comments, you can hold up your hand. And we'll pray. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book for you, either one of these books, How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley or a book by Dennis McCallum, Discovering God. They're both good. If you're new here, pick one up at the table over there before you leave. They're real good books. You got a feedback card that was in this thing. It was handed to you when you came by. If you got anything to say, give us feedback. We really need it. We read all of them. They're going to take a collection up here in a minute. If you're a guest here, hang on to your money. We don't want your money. If this is your fellowship, feel free to contribute. And we've got about 15 minutes left that your kids will be in Oasis. So if you brought children, they're in Oasis, you got 15 minutes to hang out, or 16, something like that. Anyhow, if you got a question or comment, hold your hand up and somebody will bring you a mic. Everybody broke their arm and they can't get it in the air.
Thank you for this teaching. Very cool. You know, I have been a believer a while. I've been around a while, whatever. But it never, and maybe God just has to keep reminding me, look, I'm real. I'm here. I'm real. I'm serious. He is very on purpose about everything, just in case anybody didn't know that. You know, the people he brings into your life, the things that happen, and I just find myself really praying that I will notice that. The people that you're in contact with, your neighbors, there's neighbors, Kendall, that I won't see on my same street for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, you're like, you know, I haven't seen whoever for so long, but then there they are. Mm-hmm. And like you said, praying for opportunities and open doors and praying that God would make you as serious about telling people about him as he is. And I just thank you again for that reminder and hope everyone goes away from here encouraged.
Thanks, Judy. It's good to hear.
Yeah, Kendall, thanks for that teaching. It kind of hit home with the fact that our daughter actually left this morning for California, not on vacation, but actually moving there. And she just turned 20 just a few days ago. Mm-hmm. So my wife already misses her a great deal. I do, too, but it's really hitting her hard. But, you know, it really is it hits really hard because she is leaving, not really walking at all, and we've just got to believe and just let God that and just have more trust in Him. Before, we felt we were somewhat in control because she's here and we can talk a little bit or talk to other whatever but we can still pray and we've got to just really trust God that much more. I mean, we should totally trust Him anyway, but it's hard sometimes, you know, and so we just really got to let go and hope and pray that she's kind of like the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, that I'm praying that she is, as far as, you know, that she's got an open heart to listen to others when they come into her life. Because I know God's going to put people into her life that's going to open her eyes to the Lord. And that's our prayer. And so it kind of ties in with, you know, with her leaving and all. It just kind of, you know, just ties in. Thanks.
Prayer's where it's at, you know. It's thank God we can pray for him at a distance, because a lot of us got people we really care about, but we don't see them that much, you know. But God hears the prayers, and He acts. That's the amazing thing to me, is this the way He'll be doing stuff, and you don't know about it. Then all of a sudden, sometime, you know, you find out, wow, God was doing this, or God sent that person into this person's life. But thanks for sharing it.
Hi. Cynthia, and I'm new here. I'm just starting.
Okay.
Learning.
That's good.
What I didn't understand, is that okay if I didn't understand something to say?
That's okay. Where we all start, believe me.
Okay. I didn't understand your point about the women not being noticed or nothing. What was the point of that in what God said to her?
I'm not sure I understand your question. Somebody else help me.
Why were you going into the cultural background?
Yeah.
How does that apply today? Does it have to, because you brought up about the cultural background, why?
You know, the women not being noticed, or you can get divorced and all of that. And
right.
Is that, are you saying that God spoke to her?
Well,
that was different back then for a man to speak to a woman.
It was different back then, okay, for a rabbi, which is what Jesus was, to talk to a woman, right? He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They did not get along at all, okay?
They never spoke.
They would not.
So that was the point.
Right, and a rabbi was not supposed to even speak to his mother or his sister in public, okay? And so there was that. And then she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and they didn't get along either. So I hope that was the point I was trying to make. Cindy's going to clear it up, though.
I think a good take-home as you're reemphasizing this is that Jesus was willing to step outside of cultural norms
exactly.
that were not reflecting God.
Right.
And we have so many different barriers. I'm afraid to say, this one I'll share. Just yesterday, we went down to what is it called, where you get car parts? The junkyard. And all of a sudden, I'm in a totally different culture.
Yeah.
And I was getting all nervous and everything like that. But God doesn't like that. And he doesn't want us to be like that because he right. loves all people. And he is right. willing to go into uncomfortable situations. Now, at that junkyard, those guys weren't going to be willing to sit and talk about God. I know that. But it's just illustrative of our hearts when we get out of our comfort zone. So I think that's a really good take-home point. Just
well, you never can tell. No, I'm going to shut up. I think you did a good job explaining it. Thanks. Okay.
Just to extend that cultural difference, I'm a Korean, so growing up as a girl is not a best thing, too, because when my brother was born, they were so rejoiced. And there's four other girls in the family, and I came up when I was born, I was a girl. So my parents were... My mom was okay, but my dad was disappointed without really saying a whole lot. But I know he loved me. Just that concept, knowing that, you know, we have a lot to prove and reject it just because of gender. And as I think even culture now in different parts of the world is experiencing that, you know. And I think when Kendall was talking about back then Jews doesn't talk to other Samaritans, it's so obvious now, too. So.
I get it.
Kendall, thanks for the teaching. One of the things you said that really resonated with me was having God help you escape from yourself. And I know with myself, there's many times I'll come up with something that's I'm not comfortable with, and I will just come up with 1,000 justifications of why I shouldn't do that, and really get caught up in the world. So just recently I was praying to God and just asking him to help me, and sure enough, he does. He gives me I read his word, and it just hits me and allows me to escape from that. And just wanted to kind of say that, you know, that really resonated with me, and so many times I hold myself back from the growth, and it's so easy to do. So just hitting that and just reaching out to God and saying, help me escape from myself so that I can grow spiritually.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Yeah, I can relate.
I think, too, one of the big things about the Samaritan woman is, again, going back to your statement about what time of day was she going to the well, and that she was alone, and that she was with a man that was not her husband. And so you have a lot of, you know, judgment going on in that culture because of some of those things, right? And there you have God, who is open arms to her. And I think that is, you know, at least for me as well, it's just like, you know, there is no judgment. You know, God is a God of love. He's wanting to bring us out of that, right?
Right.
He doesn't want to judge us and mark us and make us pay for it and make us jump through hoops, but it's free. And he wants us to he wants to rescue us from it.
Right. Thank you. Well said.
I think the thing that stands out to me the most about this passage is the way Jesus knows exactly what's in the heart of each person. You know, like he reached Nicodemus through, you know, challenging him, you know, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what the scriptures say. And with her, it was the relational thing. And so I think it's, I mean, God is so amazing in that he knows where that, the touchstone or the point is, where people's greatest needs are, and that's what he attends to. And I think it's really cool.
I think it's great to share. I mean, you know, just stop and think. You may think of God as, you know, hey, he's all powerful, he knows everything, blah, 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 blah. He knows you personally. He knows each one of us personally. It's comforting, really. Anyhow, thanks. Anybody else? All right, well, why don't a couple of us pray, and why don't one of us pray, and I'll close this up. How's that?
I do thank you, Lord, for how far you do go to bring people to know you, Lord. It is in their decision. It's their decision that you honor. You see, you stand at the door of their heart and knock. And if anyone opens that door and comes in and dines with them, you will dine with them, and a great relationship starts there, God. And yeah. I thank you that I perceive that we'll be able to talk to the woman at the well, Lord. And that'll be a pretty cool thing, along with all the other folks, God, that we might be able to meet and talk to, Lord. But I thank you for coming down and dying for my sins and for the sins of the whole world, Lord, and taking that away.
Yeah. I certainly agree with that, Lord. The fact that you do know each of us personally, it's sort of mind-blowing, but I know it's true, Lord, and that you care that much, that you would go to the extent of coming here and suffering the way you did for us, Lord. I think it's just incredible. Thank you, God, for loving us that much. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that needs to understand more, and that probably takes in all of us, God, that you'll see that your spirit will follow up with us, Lord, and fill in the blanks as time goes by. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.